Welcome to the Revival House Church Men's Group podcast. Join us each week as we dive into real conversations about living out our faith in today's world. From biblical teachings to practical wisdom, we'll explore what it means to be a man of purpose, integrity, and strength. Whether you're seeking encouragement or connection, you're in the right place. Let's grow together.
Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the privilege of being here to hear your word. I ask you that you'd open each one of our hearts, plow the ground of our spirit, and then plant the seed of the word in us, that it would grow and produce the fruit that you desire. You are, Father God, the cultivator. You are the gardener. You are the seed sower. We're the ground, and our ground has to be plowed and softened to receive the word. So, Father, would you make our hearts ready for the word tonight? I ask you that you would anoint my tongue to be the pen of a ready writer, that I might write the oracles of God upon the tablets of the hearts of these your men here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right. Well, we're going to continue a series that we've begun called Lead Like Jesus. Even the secular historians and professors and students of business all watched and would tell you that Jesus was the finest leader of people that has ever lived. It wasn't based upon the number of people. It was based upon his everlasting or his truths to be continue long after he had been crucified and was resurrected. We know that the New Testament is hidden, embedded in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament. And the remarkable thing is that what Jesus taught about leadership, the Old Testament, they operated with it. They did and were literally instructed by the Spirit, who is Jesus, on how to lead from Nehemiah to Joshua to Moses. And so you can't do any better than leading like Jesus did. And probably the underlying thing of all the different people we've been looking at, their styles and everything, was servant leadership. You can't go up unless you can go down. No matter how high you want to go in the kingdom, how important you want to be, until you can wash feet, till you can take out the trash, till you can do what nobody else wants to do, then you'll never attain to anything that God wants you to do. He was the consummate example of servant leadership. The God of creation washed people's feet. He always made sure that he took care of it. And because he did it, they were willing to die for it. They were willing to follow him wherever he took them to be. So we've been talking about the fact that, and this is just a basic precursor to what I'm going to bring about Peter today, is that if you have breath in your lungs, you're a leader. You don't go to leadership school. You went to life school. And as a man, you are commissioned by God to lead. You may not have a family. You may have a big family. You may be an employee or an employer. It doesn't matter. You have leadership capacity inside of you. And because of that, leadership is not a personality type. It's not a person with a simple talent. It's somebody who influences people. We live in a day now where there are these paid influencers. And I believe that's a direct attack against the Holy Spirit, because 90% of what they're influencing isn't godly. It isn't right, but they get 50,000 clicks and they have 10,000 followers, they must be saying something. Well, that's what the Pied Piper did with rats, right? He led them to their destruction. So being a leader has three components to it: your word, your action, and your character. All those woven together are a triple braided cord that is not easily broken. There are people that are good at motivating people, but they don't have character. Or they're good at telling people what to do, but they don't do anything. So a leader leads by his words, by his actions, and by his character. And what is it? You are a leader because you influence. It's not a matter of if you are a leader, it's what kind of leader are you? So my question would be, for an internal perspective, what kind of leader are you? What would people say about your leadership? What would your wives say about you, your leadership skills? What would your children say about you as a dad? And what would your employer say about you? Your employees say about you? So kind of, I heard a discussion here a little earlier when people were eating, that one of the things my dad taught me, he's long gone, but he said that don't tell me who you are, introduce me to your friends. Once I know your friends, I'll know exactly who you are. And that's the truth, isn't it? Because our friends really are an extension of who we are. If we run around with hooligans and hoodlums or the mafia like Matt, then there's a good chance that that's what we'll be identified by. And so we had Bob. Bob was ex-mafia. That's right. And then we learned the basic principles. A leader has to know, leaders are not sedentary. They're in motion. They're going somewhere. A leader has to have a vision, even if nobody else gets the vision, that leaders are in motion. Now, a good leader has a vision to know where he's going, but that vision isn't required for the people that follow him to see it. They just have to trust him that he has a vision. Well, until I know where we're going, well, that really doesn't work in the kingdom, because the just shall live by faith. And so when God gives us a leader, our responsibility is to see the leader succeed. If we want our leader to succeed, that means he's going to get where God's taking him, and then we have the blessing on going with it and seeing what he saw and what's going to be brought. A leader has to know how to get there. Not only know where he's going, but how do I get there? It's very important to know the process. How do we advance? How do we operate in the kingdom? How do we hear God? How do we move when God says move, stop when God says stop, faster, slower? God leads us. It says the footsteps of a righteous man, each one of you in here is a righteous man, are ordered by God. That word ordered has two definitions. Ordered means commanded. Our feet are given the order, but order also means logic. There's an order to our footsteps in the things we do. Another thing, a good leader knows how to take people with him, to motivate them. There was the simplest definition of preaching is to take a biblical truth and with a view to persuade, convince people of the truth of the word. So good preachers convince you to believe the word that is spoken. We all of us believe the word of God, the Bible. But not all of us, it's evident in our lives because we haven't been persuaded to follow it and to let it become a living document. And then the third thing a leader does, a fourth thing rather, he should be changing the character of who he leads based upon his own character. In other words, bad character is going to produce bad character. How can sweet water and bitter water flow from the same well? They cannot. They'll either be all sweet or all bitter. There are good people that followed charismatically corrupt people, and all of a sudden they found themselves being corrupted. That's why you be careful who you follow. Now, God gives us people to follow, but you need to make sure that you're following the right guy. You know, you can follow the right guy, but in the wrong season. Amen? So it's important to understand this. So we've been talking about different men in the Bible. And last week, we started with Peter. There could be an argument with this because not everybody wants to be married, but a good leader needs a godly wife. A good leader needs a godly wife. Now, you might say, well, I'm beyond marriage or it didn't work out for me. Some of these things are not applicable to everyone, but God had Adam talk to him and God talked to Eve. He made Eve his primary counselor. The things that God wanted communicated to Adam, he spoke to Eve. That's why in the ancient Hebrew, it's an odd word that she was called his helpmeet. Now, if we want to extend that in English, help him meet his purpose. So a godly wife will help her husband meet his purpose. We see evidence that Peter's wife was that way with him. She was willing at the end of their lives to be crucified on the same day together rather than to renounce Jesus. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? A godly leader needs to stretch his faith. Faith without actions is not faith. And we all have a comfortable place. I'm reminded of the story of Miles Monroe, and I shared this on a Sunday a couple weeks ago, that he had an opportunity to go to Nuremberg, Germany, to a speed where they race cars when there's no speed limit. So they put him in a Ferrari with a speed limit of 220 miles an hour. And so he got on the racetrack, and man, he said, I was flying. I was doing about 115, 120, got up to about 130. And God spoke to me. He said, you're not going as fast as this car can go. He says, you're only going as fast as you're comfortable. The car could go 200, but he was only comfortable going 130. And so there are times in our lives where we find our comfort level, and God says, I need you to come up higher. I need you to go faster. I need you to give more. I need you to love more. I need you to serve more. So a good leader lets his faith be stretched. And wouldn't you agree that some of the things that Peter saw Jesus do was a stretch? Come on out on the water and walk with me. Let's go in where this dead little girl is, and we're going to bring her back to life. Let's drop a paraplegic down through your finely crafted roof and have him raise up and walk. So Peter was an eyewitness, but those eyewitness moments were designed to stretch his faith to believe God for more. Gentlemen, the biggest thing that will hurt you in your growth as a Christian is finding a comfortable level. Finding a place where you don't have to go higher. You don't have to go faster. Our nature is to find someplace safe. Find a little paradise. Find a place where we can just breathe. And God says, no, that's not acceptable. I need you to go forward. I need you to be stretched. And so Jesus was always taking Peter into a stretched place. A godly leader will be able to see how God moves. When you are leading the way God has called you, whether it be your family, your business, whatever, he'll take you places to see things that a lot of people don't see. Peter was taken to the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter was taken to some extraordinary places where you would see where Jesus took Peter and James and John, not all the disciples, but certain ones. So when you're a leader and you're a leader in the kingdom, God will take you to places to see things that you wouldn't normally see. I can tell you that in the almost 30 years of pastoring, I've been to foreign countries and seen some stuff. I've seen some demonic stuff. I've seen some amazing stuff. And I'm just honored. I'm never fearful, but I'm honored that God would let me see it and that would allow it to become a part of my life and the testimony of where I am and where I'm going. Now, tonight, we're going to look at a couple things. And the first one is talking about Peter. Is a godly leader is humble, or as we say in Houston, humble. We don't pronounce the H. A person cannot be a godly leader if he isn't humble. Pride is self-centered. A godly leader must be God-centered. In every area of your life, you can ask yourself a question. Am I self-centered or God-centered regarding this? Regarding what I'm doing, regarding where I'm going, regarding when I participate. Am I God-centered or am I self-centered? Because you cannot be both at the same time. It's impossible. You either be centered on yourself or centered on God. Now, Peter had a huge pride problem. If you look at it, until God taught him to be humble, and boy, God's teaching him to be humble was a brutal lesson. You would have thought that Peter would have understood humility by walking with Jesus every day, but you could say this, if Peter's not in the Bible, but Peter, you could quote him, I'm so proud of my humility. Because he would identify as humble, but he didn't act like he was humble. God often teaches us humility by letting us fail. Failure humiliates. Well, I don't want to be humiliated. I want to be humble. Humiliation is the root word for humble. They start the same, but to be humble requires a measure of humiliation, that your way didn't work, that the things that you thought you could do, you couldn't do. That doesn't mean that you think less of yourself. It means you think of yourself less. If we're not careful, we'll think about ourselves continually. And God says, don't think less. Don't beat yourself up. Just don't think of yourself as much as you are. Because true humility is trusting whatever God does through you. And true humility is transparency. I've been some places that I didn't care if they ever remembered me, but they will have a miracle that somebody came in Jesus' name, whether it be Guatemala, Mexico City, Haiti, the places I've been, that I don't care if they ever remember my name, but they remember God came. What, rather than say, here's my business card, when you get to the States, come testify at my church. No, there's no humility in that. Humility is that God gets the glory all the time, every time. Amen? In fact, Proverbs 16:18 says, pride comes before the fall. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? It's actually guaranteeing a fall if you're proud. If you're proud, a fall's coming. A stumble's going to come. And sometimes it can be a very expensive stumble. Sometimes it can be a divorce. Sometimes it can be a termination. Sometimes it can be somebody saying, hey, you need to go back in and work on yourself a little bit better. But if there's pride, you're guaranteed a fall. And that's scripture. Now, here's some of the evidence. In the crunch time of Peter's life, it's just before Jesus' execution, he won't let Jesus wash his feet. And then he would go to the other side. Well, if you're going to wash my feet, wash all of me. Peter said, not all of you is dirty. What he was saying is your pride's the dirty part. And in your feet, it's your pride. Sometimes it is hard to humble ourselves and let God minister to us what he wants to do. And what I mean by that is you're loving people, you're taking care of people, you're humble. And then God says, listen, I want to help you because there's an area there. And rather than say, God, please help me, we'll say something like this, I got it. John needs you more than I do today. And we'll actually deflect from God, believing that God should be taking care of somebody else. And God says, you can't do that. I'm here for you. And there's nothing more humiliating to a man than be faced with a situation he can't fix. And all the marriage counseling that I've done, oftentimes a wife will tell a husband a problem, not so he'll fix it, just so he'll listen to her. Wife says, hey, I think we got a little squeaking up. Boom, we're out. We're going to go find a squeaky noise and fix it. And she said, I didn't want you to go fix it. I just wanted to tell you about it. I just wanted to spend time with you. Amen. Soon after he finally washed Peter's feet, within hours, he denied him. Here, Peter, when they were coming out of Bethany after Lazarus being raised from the dead, they were basically saying, Jesus, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to die. And Jesus kind of, yeah. And then Peter said, no, we'll die first. We'll take the hit. If you die, we die. And here, Peter, with no pressure on him, denied Jesus three times before the cock crowed twice. Peter was so strong, he was convinced he would never stumble. One of the most devastating things, gentlemen, about pride is to not believe you have pride. That you're convinced if somebody else can't do it, you can do it. You're the fixer. You can go the extra mile. You can do these things. And maybe you are. Maybe you're a strong one. Maybe you have endurance. Maybe you have a technical expertise. But God sometimes is saying you're hiding behind a strength which reveals a weakness. You're kind of like the Wizard of Oz. You had all the power as long as you're behind the shower curtain. Right? So it started with Peter's pride. And let me tell you, the first time God goes after your pride, you know what suffers the most? Your self-confidence. Man, I don't know if I can't do anything. You'll immediately begin to think less of yourself when God starts to go after your pride. God's not going after your self-worth. He's going after this thing that you have built up. Because what pride is, gentlemen, for just a minute, is a self-deception. You're believing something that isn't true. It isn't right. Sometimes self-deception is built upon what other people say about you. Man, Bob, you're the strongest, you're the smartest guy I've ever met. You let people tell you that enough times and you actually begin to believe it, don't you? And we like people to tell us good things about ourselves. And sometimes people make up stuff and then we believe it. And so God goes after our pride, and then our self-confidence suffers. It begins to have a problem. Jesus warned Peter that Satan wanted to sift him like wheat. And Peter, in his response was, thought he knew better. Thought he could handle that. Guys, you don't ever want Satan himself to sift you like wheat. I can handle it. I'm Holy Ghost filled. Trouble's coming. Trouble's coming. Here, let me really damage your Christian self-worth. There's probably a 99.9% chance that nobody in this room has ever encountered the being named Satan. He deals with presidents and prime ministers. He deals with dictators and evil warlords. He's got enough demons that can just harass you enough. So I took on Satan and I put him. No, you didn't. Can I tell you, there's a level of demons, demonic. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. This maybe is a pride thing. There's a level of the demonic that God knows that you are not going to be able to survive if he was to elevate you prematurely. In other words, God always qualifies the called. He never has on-the-job training. He will get you prepared before he elevates you because different levels, different devils. Amen? And sometimes when somebody says, you wouldn't be able to handle up there, somebody said that to me one time years ago, and I bowed up. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I can do all things through Christ who strength. And then I could just feel like the Holy Spirit whacking me on the bed. Sit down, boy. Sit down. You're about to tangle with something you cannot deal with right now. I was a men's pastor at a church in the Woodlands, and we were meeting in a man's house. And our men's group, we had, some nights we'd have 70 guys from other churches and like at Todd's house. Did you ever go to, you were at Todd's house a couple times, I think, right? No, he did. I remember the guys, but we used the meeting place. Yeah, but we met in this house, and this is when Kirkendall was a two-lane road with no streetlights from the Woodlands down. And so we're into having this meeting, and the associate pastor brings a young man to the meeting, a young black guy. And he comes in, and at the end of the meeting, I had a word for him, and he was probably 120 pounds soaking wet. And a guy named Kenny stood up to hug him, just bear hugged him. Oh, we're glad to hear tonight, you know? And so he's hugging him, and inside his arms, you hear, immediately the alarm, that doesn't sound like a 120-pound man. And he literally, with one hand, picked Kenny, who was close to 300 pounds up, by the chest, lifted him up off the ground. Well, in that moment, not knowing what to do, I did what I did when I was football. I tackled the brother. And we landed on the ground, and different voices were coming out of him, you know? And so I looked at the associate pastor, and you know what he did? This is this, the guy above me, pastor, he goes, it's your meeting. And so I'm going, what are we? And so I land on top of him. And of course, we have different people with different races here, but it was the funniest thing. I landed on top of him. Three or four other big white brothers landed on top on me. And I thought, wouldn't this be a picture for the church newspaper? Come to our men's group. Here's a flattened black kid on the bottom underneath 1,000 pounds of white guys. All right, I know. And so one of the young men came up and started doing what he learned in the movies. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I come in, just like, come on, tell him right now. And the little boy turned to him and said, your mom's a hooker. You know that. And that's the reason you don't have a relationship with her, because she's a prostitute. Well, absolute truth. The demons know things. And that caused this young man to become so riled with anger, he was no longer interested in helping the boy. He wanted to hurt the boy because he was embarrassed because he was telling him about his mother. And so I'm laying on top of him, like nose to nose, and I'm waiting for these Dracula fangs to come out or something. I don't know what to do. And one of the most powerful times, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, tell him he's an imp. He's not even a full-sized demon. Is there anybody else up there? Because this is like drama time right now. The first time I'm face-to-face with a demonically possessed person. And I said, Holy Spirit told me to tell you, you're not even a full-sized demon. You're just an imp. All right, where do you want me to go? Because see, he was called out. I said, come out of him and go to the pit from which you came, not to affect him or anybody else again. And that boy literally decompressed like you're letting the air out of a balloon. And his face, his entire face changed. He didn't look like the same young man that came in. He'd come in possessed, and he felt authority. Not my authority, but I know how to listen, okay? And he was delivered, and for the next 3 or 4 months before his mom moved out and moved to Louisiana, he was always helpful around the church. But the second best part of this story was we're all done, all hugging each other. We really accomplished something. We used to be in the movies. We just saw a demon come out of somebody. We're somebody else. The pastor calls me aside, because he's got to take him back up to the Woodland by Kirkendall. He goes, are you sure it's gone? He rode with you all the way down. Now you want to know that. Well, he wouldn't have pastored much longer in the church. But the point is that when Satan comes, you need to be humble so that you have the power to resist him. Peter didn't humble himself. And the devil took him apart from his denials, from everything. He just sifted him in his pride and just literally, just, and if God, Jesus hadn't restored him, Jesus, the first thing Jesus did, you think about it, you denied me and I'm going to restore you right now. Because he knew what Peter would be as a humble man. Guys, can I tell you, there's certain things that God has for you that your pride's in the way. Until you let God remove all of those things that are built up in your life to project who you want people to think you are, whatever it is, then there's a stalemate because God is not about to take you into the inner place and behind the veil because that pride will be a poison to you. The worst thing is for a prideful man to have an encounter with Jesus that just locks his pride in. Hey, I must be something special. Jesus, talk to me. Maybe you got some problems because I have met prideful Christian leaders that think they've accomplished something. They are somebody because they read the Bible so many times or because they did this and they had success with it. And all I can remember thinking, even just looking at them and feeling sorry for them, they had everything. Pride comes before the two of them were pastors here in town. And within about a year and a half later, they were both out of the ministry because they built up this thing and they didn't let the pride. Listen, the safest place you can be in the kingdom is low. If I'm standing up, any of you can hit me at a certain angle and knock me over, right? If I get into a linebacker crouch, I'm a little bit harder to get knocked over, but you can probably still do it. If I get on my hands and knees, it's almost impossible for you to knock me over, but you get a good run, you can probably do it. So, if I lay flat on my face, you can't knock me over. No matter how you try, you can't knock me over. Why? Because I've gone to the lowest place. We think standing up is the high place. No, the high place is the low place. The lower you go, the more God can do for you. The more God can use you. The more you can become available to Him. Your pride is measured by your spiritual height. You don't want to be high. You want to be low. Plus, even in nature, a lower center of gravity, the less chance you have of being knocked over or knocked around. Amen? So, Peter, before, when he thought he was somebody, before he denied him, remember, he tried to defend Jesus in the garden. He pulled out a sword and hacked off a temple guard's ear, Malchus. Now, Peter's a fisherman. I believe he was going for the head. He just missed everything. It just caught an ear on the way. And I could just see Jesus knowing everything. No, what's about to happen? Peter said, Peter, trouble's coming, brother, you know? And of course, he healed the young man, put the ear back on. And he said, if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. Amen? So we often do for Jesus without asking him what he wants us to do. I've got that underlined in my notes. We often do for Jesus without asking him what he wants us to do. Each of us in this room has gotten inspired. Each of us has had a moment. Each of us had felt we just wanted to run to the battle for him. And then we find out that he was over here and we were going this way because we never stopped and said, what do you want me to do? You know, sometimes we do something because if we stop and ask him, what do you want me to do? That may be beneath our courage level. So we'll do the thing that requires courage. And Jesus asked us something else to do. We did a family miracle night when we were in that clubhouse, Bob, on a Saturday night. It was powerful. Went to church the next day. And I remember going to church saying, Lord, whatever. I'm so full of myself at that point. I mean, we're prophesying. It's like our family miracles night. And I'm walking into church. But before I went to church, I said, Lord, whatever you want of me today, I'll submit to you. Have your way with me, Lord. Oh, I was waiting for the angels to come out. I'm lit up. I'm ready. So whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'm available to do it. I walk into the church and the leader of the ushers, the usher captain, said, Bruce, we're a man short. Would you take parking lot duty today? Parking lot duty? You mean I can't even come into the building? Here, somebody's going to be talking about what we did last night. And I kind of want to be there. So Lord, whatever you're asking me to do. And I remember the Lord clearly said, you asked me, be the best parking lot guy today. And it tweaked me. It really did. Saturday night, we're on top of the mountain. Sunday in the hot, in a business suit, walking in the parking lot that's never, ever had a car broken into. As I'm walking by a man I've never seen before, it's happened two times at that church, walked out like he's going to his car, and he looked at me and he had a smile, but it was a smile, kind of a smirky smile. He said, even a prophet's without honor in his own hometown. Now, at that moment, I wanted to hit him. But then I realized the Lord says, you're too proud to be, I can't use you anymore. You think you are somebody because you have a gift. And so I had to learn humility. I had to learn how to be a back row guy. Is that making sense to you? I didn't have to go through what Peter went through, obviously not, but I sure am glad that God helped me to figure it out before I had so much pride that I fell when it came to the kingdom. Amen? Peter had learned a lesson that he never forgot that night. His pride was broken and he humbled himself before God. Learning humility is a very painful lesson, but it's the only thing that you'll learn that God can use later. How can you be humble? If we understand it, in his love, we will do whatever is necessary. He'll do whatever is necessary to break us from our pride. And usually we'll use people. Did you hear what I said? In his love, he will do whatever is necessary to break you of pride, but he'll probably use people you don't like to do it. Not him, Lord. Teach me it some other way, but not him. He'll always do that because that's just how I think God enjoys those type of things when he does things like that. The next one, a godly leader is filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't need to spend much of our time on this, but there are two different things. The moment you are saved, you are filled with the Holy Ghost. But until you are baptized in the Holy Ghost, you don't have any power. They're two different things. But a lot of people say when you get born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, you got everything you need. No, there's a separate event called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the baptism is in fire. Now, one of the evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is what? Speaking on unknown tongues. Now, there are some far churches a little bit out there that believe if you can't speak in tongues, you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, if you go back to your Bible, it says it's an evidence, not the only evidence. But being a Christian is literally being in a race car. Baptized in the Holy Spirit is the nitro that makes you go. And so, well, I don't know if I want that. I don't know if there's a spirit. Why would you even risk not having it than rather just ask for it so you can get it? How did you get saved? You asked for it. Believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. Confess with your mouth and that you will be saved. To be baptized in the Holy Spirit is basically saying, I may not understand it, but if it's available, Lord, I want it. Baptize me in the Holy Ghost. And guess what he does? He does it right then and there. You don't have to go through a church ceremony. You don't have to have all kinds of things happening around you. Sometimes the simplest things that have the most power is just ask. You have not because you ask not. Amen? So the next one, a godly leader serves as needed. That's kind of where we're kind of coming into a conclusion here, but it's really what we've been talking about. That when Jesus went back to heaven, he found and gave himself a new leader to take his place with the disciples. And who was that? Peter. So literally, within 50 days, he took Peter from a prideful, arrogant, well, I know who God is, and you don't, to being one of the most powerful leaders of the New Testament church. He was willing to be used because, guys, can I tell you, there's nothing more powerful in your life than a second chance. When you don't deserve it, when you blew it. People are not quick to give second chances. Oftentimes in marriage, a second chance isn't given. There's an old saying in marriage, first time trust is given, second time trust has to be earned. And usually the thing that hurts a marriage is where trust is broken. And so there's nothing sweeter than somebody giving you a second chance. I remember working for the airline back in the 70s. We had baggage carts, and they had a tongue and clasp lock. So you pulled the cart up, put the arm down, and clicked it. That's what created the train. You could click as many as you need to be pulled to the airplane for bags or freight. I was to set them up, and I didn't flip the safety latch down. So the guy that was driving bumped, and the tongue came out. He was going this way, and about 6 or 7 baggage carts went this way. All right? That's a terminable offense, because you could run into an airplane, could do thousands of dollars. It could hurt somebody. It's out of control. And I remember going into the supervisor's office, and I remember saying, his name was Tom Sudbury. And I'm just a squeaky kid, 19 years old, you know? And he says, now, you know, in the handbook that I have to fire you for that. And no argument. It was this oversight. I didn't do it. Yes, sir. He said, so you're fired. Okay. I started to get up and goes, but I'm rehiring you. Don't ever do that again. That was in the late 70s, almost 50 years ago. And I remember it like yesterday. Just that moment of complete dejection, knowing that I was being terminated because it was my fault, and get fired. And then that twinkle in his eye on there, but I'm rehiring you. You know what? I never made that mistake ever again. Second chances. Peter got a second chance. And think about some of the things that Peter did. He healed the lame man. He defied the Sanhedrin. He said some things to Ananias and Sapphira that made sure they didn't walk out of the church. He was always working. He was the one that God called, said that you're a Jew. You understand the Jew. This, that Christianity is a Jewish religion. Now go share it with the Gentiles. And he went out to Cornelius. Remember the moment with the sheet and there was nothing unclean? He became the evangelist that brought the Gentile, which is anybody that was non-Jew, into the hope of salvation, which is now 99% of the Christian faith is non-Jewish. Now, the most powerful Christians I've ever met are Messianic Jews. They're Jews that figure out Jesus is the Messiah. They're unstoppable. They're pretty powerful. Amen? He visited Lydia. He healed Dorcas, raised up a woman from the dead. He was literally the extension of Jesus when it came to miracle-working power. And yet he denied him 3 times. But Jesus took him and said, Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, feed my sheep. Third time, says he basically broke him, because at that point he realized that what was in his heart was to do what God said to do, and he didn't have to be taught how to do it. And so he had a very powerful moment. Amen. He took Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I've got a revelation for you guys that Mark, what he wrote in the New Testament of Mark, was all that he transcribed from Peter. Have you ever wondered if Peter was that powerful a disciple, why didn't he have a gospel? Matthew, Peter, Luke, and John. Those were the guys, right? But Mark was the scribe that paid attention to Peter, and virtually what he wrote as the gospel was a communication of Peter of the events that took place in the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry. And there is one mention of Mark in the New Testament before he became a disciple under Peter. He was actually in the garden, and it said that when everything happened, there was a young man there, and his cloak was torn off of him, and he ran away naked. That was the Apostle Mark. So he had a lot to learn, but he paid attention, and so he was the one that could transcribe, because Peter didn't know how to read and write. Most of them didn't. He was a fisherman. He didn't go through a formal training, but Mark and Matthew, they had training in how to write things down. And so he took Mark, and then Mark went on and saw some pretty amazing things along with Luke and everything that they went forward. Amen? Yes, John. An important part of being a leader is you have to learn how to train other leaders. God has not asked any of you to be a single generation leader. Your responsibility as a leader, as God has sent you, as you were leading from Peter's life, is lead and raise somebody else to lead to. There has to be a legacy. There has to be an extension of you. You don't want to be a one and done. And God says, this information I've given to you to lead with, it's not proprietary. You don't own it. Give it away. You know why a lot of leaders don't train up other leaders? They don't want to be replaced. They don't want somebody to be better than they were. They don't want somebody else to get all the glory for it. There are churches, and I've been a part of two of them, where the pastor did nothing to raise up his replacement or to raise up somebody that could preach in his pulpit. I guard our pulpit very jealously. I don't like, there are very few people that are allowed to speak in our pulpit, in my pulpit. And I know a lot of people on the outside, but until I have a witness, they don't ever preach in our pulpit because that's, I have to guard it. My responsibility is to protect the sheep. But there are other churches that if they raise somebody up, they're convinced people will no longer want them and pick them. And so they're very gregarious and very strong in the word, but they really have a very low self-worth. And just think of the damage that's done to other people because they try to protect their job or protect their calling. Man, when you get something, share it. If you don't have anybody that you're instructing, I know this is probably more age specific. If there's not somebody that's listening to you, then you haven't made yourself available. Or if you say, well, I don't know enough to teach somebody, well, that's arrogant also because it's never you teaching them in the first place. It's the Holy Ghost teaching through you. Amen? So a good leader is a teacher to reproduce what's in him in somebody else. That's how the kingdom has lasted 2,000 years. Strong pastors, strong leaders found disciples, young men, to teach them the craft and the mystery of how to pastor a church and how to preach. They died, and that was the next generation. So for 2,000 years, it's been generational handoffs that have kept the kingdom going because God had men that had confidence in God enough where they could teach everything they knew and not having to worry about being replaced. Now, does sometimes that happen? Sure, when the devil gets involved with stuff like that. But that's how the kingdom's worked for 2,000 years. So each one of you in here, and we're almost done. What does it mean when I say I'm almost done? Absolutely nothing. That was for you, Isaiah. That as we go forward, we should be recognizing, it doesn't matter what age we are, there's somebody else that can learn from us what we're learning from God. And be an open book. Let people read you. Don't hide anything. Share things with people. Amen? The last one of these points, and then we'll be done, a godly leader knows how to preach God's word, how to rightly divide bone from marrow, how to look at the word of God and understand it. The very first message, how many preachers in the world can say this? The first time in the pulpit, 3,000 people got born again. That's what happened when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. He stood up, and there's no evidence anywhere in Scripture that he ever taught any time. He was like Jesus' secret service. You know, he was always right there taking care of things. And in his first time under the unction of the Holy Ghost, 3,000 people got saved. But later, as you read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and you read some of the other things that were written about him, he became a scholar of the Old Testament. He knew his word. He knew God's word. The enemy will always test you to see what you know. What do you know? Is your Bible a table weight at home? And if you pick it up, you can see the dust outline of where it's been for 2 months? Well, I have it on my phone. Okay, I'll give you that. All right? So let's look at your phone and how many times you opened up your Bible app. We oftentimes, the only biblical teaching we get is what the preacher says. And any good preacher is going to give you the scriptures. You know, there was like the old story of the preacher that was teaching on lying. And so for next week, I want all of you to read Mark chapter 17, okay? The next week, he comes in. He says, how many of you all read Mark 17? He said, half the hands went up in his church. And he said, there is no Mark 17. So I don't know if anybody came back to church the next week. But the point is, you need to know your word. And it's not a mystery. Why? Because God reveals to you, but he doesn't reveal it while you're sitting on the pot. He doesn't reveal it when you're watching Dynasty reruns. That just dated me, didn't it? He doesn't. He does it when you say, and this is what I want to challenge you. Before you even read a word in your Bible, ask God to reveal what he wants you to read today. Open your Bible, say, Lord, reveal it to me. I can recommend to you, get a one-year Bible so you know what to read. If you don't want to do that, go to the book of Proverbs. There's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. You can find the proverb for the day. Today's the 16th. There actually is a proverb 16. And you can read that. You've got to let the word get inside of you because you need to have a weapon See, the Bible says the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, rightly dividing bone from marrow. When it talks about the armor of God, take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, right? If you have word in you when it's time to battle, the Holy Spirit goes to your war chest of word and gives you the scripture to fight with. It's a bad thing when he opens your war chest and the only thing on the hanger is Jesus wept. It's a good visual, huh? Amen. So there's one thing to learn the word to help people with the word, because the word is what sets people free. Jesus is the word of God. He became flesh and dwelt among us. The other important thing of knowing the word in this particular, in the season we live in, is to be able to recognize when people are misusing the word or teaching a false word. If you know your word, you all heard this, in the Secret Service that is oversight on the Treasury, Treasury agents that in the counterfeit division, they don't look for counterfeit bills. They spend all their time studying the real thing so they can instantly spot the fake. Because they're so versed in the real thing that they catch the counterfeit thing very easily. If you don't know your word, anybody can teach you something. That's how cults start. Start with somebody that had a basis of the word, and then they drifted to the left and nobody corrected them. Well, he's the pastor. He's the leader. He's the one that knows. So if he said it, I don't know if I feel comfortable. Maybe he's just trying to stretch me. No, go back and read. What did it say? I want you to trust me as a pastor, but never take it beyond going and verifying what I'm preaching. Find the scripture. Go and look for yourself. Not only do you need to know the word to be effective, but you need to know how to identify the false word. Again, we're living in a deceived generation. There's every cult, from Islam to Buddhism to Krishna, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, they do one of three things. They deny that Jesus is God. They deny Jesus is the Son of God. Or they deny that there's no other way to heaven but by Jesus. Every occult takes one of those three things and either eliminates it or rewrites it. A scholar of Islam named Sabi, years ago she came to our church. She was a scholar, taught Quran in Turkey. She taught it in Farsi, which was the primary language there. Can you imagine having such authority that in Islam they would allow a woman to instruct the students in the Quran? But she had such knowledge of the Quran. Two things happened in her life. The first was this. One day she was asleep, and this is happening all over the Middle East now, but she woke up and Jesus was standing at the foot of her bed. She knew who he was instantly. And this is what he said. You serve a God that asks you to kill for him. I'm the God that died for you. Instantly she became a Christian. And later she realized that if you took every scripture in the Quran that mentioned Jesus, took it out and put it in order, just extracted every scripture that mentioned Jesus in the Quran and just put it on a piece of paper, yeah, did a word search and just took them out and put them. All the scriptures that reference Jesus in the Quran and read them in order, it would be undeniable that Jesus is the Son of God, not Allah. Isn't that amazing? You go to Israel, you have the Dome of the Rock. It's an eight-sided monstrosity on the temple, the gold dome. Isn't it funny that the way you first know you're looking at Jerusalem is to see a cult mosque on the top of the Temple Mount? Oh, that's Israel, because you see the Golden Dome, right? On eight sides in Aramaic, it has on eight sides at the highest writing, on each of the eight sides, it says something about Jesus. Jesus is not God. Jesus is not the only way to heaven. Jesus is not the Son of God. Allah has no sons. So on eight sides of this thing is telling you who Jesus is not. Should tell you something. I almost got in trouble because the Temple Mount is guarded by the Israeli police and they don't want people gathering. We had a group and they would come break us up, no more than four or five people. They just say, you got to disperse. You can't be here all talking, even though we had one person teach us. Well, we're walking by the Dome of the Rock. I'm probably about 2 feet from it, looking up and walk along one of those sides, all the fancy stuff. And my wife says, don't, because in that moment, you know, I wanted to slap that thing as hard as I could with me. And later on, I told our tour guide, I wasn't going to do it, but I thought about it. He said, that would have created an incident that probably would have led to World War III. But I just wanted to slap that building just one time. Fortunately, I have a good wife that knew I was up to something that wasn't good. So everything we do needs to be based upon the Word of God. Everything we do, eating, drinking, sleeping, it's the fact that God gives us instruction on what we need to do with our lives, how to live our lives, how to love our children, how to love our wives, how to love God. We need to know the Word. We need to know it completely and thoroughly, not to a scholarly level, not to write books about it. God is not asking you to become so earth heavenly minded. He just wants you to have a good working knowledge of what the Word of God is. And so what God does is in His leaders, who in this room is a leader? Everybody is a leader, right? What does a leader do? He influences people with his words, actions, by his character. So God, in His amazing trust of humanity, imparts His Word to His leaders to maintain it and to deliver it. Each one of you, if you just ask God and say, God, I want to be a steward of Your Word. Would You give me the words that You want me to own, to live by, to give to other people? I'll make you an unconditional guarantee God will give it to you. Some don't want it for one very good reason. I don't want to be bound by it. If I want to play, I want to play. If I want to do what I want to do, I want to do what I want to do. So it takes a man that says, Lord, I don't live for myself now. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, Galatians 5:2-20. But the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, or the faith of the Son of God. So if any man, any leader says, Lord, entrust a portion of Your Word, I'll guard it, I'll protect it, I'll disseminate it, and I will speak it, you will be amazed that God say, now that's what I saw in you before you were born. That's the man I've called you to be. Rise up, man of God. Let me give you the eternal, unfallible, unstoppable Word of God, and I will impart to your heart. He didn't want you to know everything, but there's things He wants you to know, to guard, to steward, and to release. And then God says, that's a leader in the kingdom, a man that rightly divides the Word of God and guards it with his heart and with his life. And that's what Peter did. Amen. See, John's so good. I'm on my last scripture. He says amen before I can get it out. But that's because we're symbiotic. Symbiotic. You know? All right. Well, Father, we thank You for the Word tonight. We thank You, Father God, for Your great grace. We thank You for the opportunity for a little bit to sit with You tonight. Isn't it amazing that maybe some of us might say, well, I can't hear as well in the kitchen as I do on the couches. Well, get over it. The lights were on, the air conditioner is working. So, Father, we thank You that we were able to serve the worship team by moving our meeting in here tonight. That was my choice, my decision. But I was grateful that, Father God, we didn't have something that said, nope, we've got to be in there, that's where we meet. No, they had full rein to do everything they needed to do, and we still had the presence of the Lord in here with us. And I ask You, Father, that the parts of what I spoke tonight that will, as everybody must, maybe some of you don't know, but if you go to Spotify and look up Revival House Men's Group, every one of our messages is there, and you can listen to it again. Everything you heard tonight has been recorded, will be up on the internet very shortly. Help us to be men that own the Word. Live for the Word, die for the Word. Men of God that are called by the Word. And help us to lead like Jesus, the way Peter did. In Jesus' name, amen. Was it Isaiah? Can I share something with you from God? Okay, it'll be recorded and you can receive it. Do you know what prophecy is? Modern or prophecy in the New Testament is personal word. And what I'm going to speak to you is something God made sure that you got here that He wanted you to hear. He orchestrated your footsteps. It was difficult to get here tonight, but you're here. And so He had to take you to a place you'd never been in order to hear some things you've never heard from a person you never met, okay? He says, son, you're at a place in your life where you thought you knew where you were going. When you were younger, you thought you had a plan. And day by day, some of those plans have shifted and things you thought you could do or might have done didn't happen, didn't materialize. And all of a sudden, your future looks foggy to you. It looks a little unclear. And you're wondering, did I make a mistake? Did I not go to the right place? Was I not faithful, or was I less than perfect, or what? There's a whole bunch of things the enemy would tell you. And you come to a place where I'm not sure where I'm going. And I don't even know who I am. I know my name. I know the who, but I don't know the why. And God says, I brought you here tonight to tell you, I've got your entire life right in front of you. You're not going to miss it, son. You're not going to be a failure. You're not going to be cast off. You're not going to become a statistic. I gave you life to do great things for me, not to become a religious man, but to become a profound man, a man that people will follow, a man that will one day be able to lead a family, a man that will one day be able to lead an organization or a church, whatever it is. But sometimes we have to go where we haven't been to get what we didn't have. And the Lord says, I made sure you got here tonight so I could look you in the eye and tell you, you didn't miss it. You're not behind. You're right on course. And it doesn't matter what you thought you would be. What matters is, the Lord says, what I've designed you to be. Learn of me, says the Lord. Let me speak to you. Let me bring men and circumstance into your life to grow you and define you into becoming that man of God that I've called you to be. And I've already been to the end of your life, and I saw you succeed. I've already seen your look on your face when you see me in heaven for the very first time. Already there. I'm the God of eternity. And so here you are now, and there's a whole bunch of more questions than solidified answers, but watch what I'm going to do for you. You're going to be all right, and you don't need to be fearful. And you, most of all, you didn't fail. You're right on time. And if you'll let me, I will lead you into the full purpose and destiny that I created you for. And you will be a man that will be able to look back, even maybe on a night like this, when I wasn't sure, God made sure I got to a place where I didn't know anybody. And it changed my life completely. One day you'll remember tonight as being the most profound walk or moment in your Christian walk, because God led you here. And so hold fast to him. Don't look to the left or the right. Don't become religious. He doesn't like religious people. Become relational. And then let him open the doors that he wants you to walk through so you can grow in a young age into a very wise man, so that the things you do will be eternal, will stand the test of time. And many will say of you, that was a man of God. Many will say, because of him, I didn't commit suicide. Because of him, I didn't go off the path and destroy my life, because I just knew there was something in Isaiah's eyes that told me that the things of God are true and reliable and dependable and trustworthy. But because God sent him to save me, I can now go tell somebody else about how good God is. God's going to do great things for you. And he says, just pass it along to the next person. Amen. I hope that ministered to you. And he recorded that. And if you want, he can give it to your phone, send it to you. And kind of, because you'll listen to it. You'll listen to it 10 times. You'll hear something different every time. Because right now, it's hard for you to remember what I just said. But when you get alone and have a chance to listen to it, when you're just laying there, listen to it, and you'll hear the voice of God. It's not my voice. I don't know you. I don't know anything about you. But I know that what God spoke to you was hitting you. And it was hitting you because he was saying things to you that only you know that he knows. And you will never be the same. Amen? Can we give the Lord a hand clap, God?
Brothers, thanks for joining us today. Stay strong in the faith, lead with integrity, and keep pushing forward. Remember, every day is an opportunity to grow, serve, and reflect God's love in your life. We'll be back next week with more insights to help you with your walk. God bless.